testimony and prayer and worship service is so, so important. What it does is it strengthens each and every one of us. You may have heard this before, but pain shared is pain lessened. Joy shared is joy multiplied. So it is so much strength in our testimonies and in our gatherings. So I was just sitting there enjoying myself. You know I'm a historian, a black historian, and there's what they call the invisible institution, where the saints would gather together, and they would always start off with the testimony service as they waited for the others to come before they began the worship service. And it was just good just to sit there and be able to feel what they felt. Amen. So I want to say thank you. Also want to say thank you for the positive feedback that you shared with my wife. She couldn't help but say, baby, I told you so. They said, slow down. So I got it loud and clear. Amen. I tell you how God works. Amen. Amen. I also want to thank you because I have the opportunity to be used as a revivalist at a church for a three-day revival. Now, y'all know my story. I came here sitting in the back. Who would have ever thought that the people of the Church of the Redeemer would be able to shape me, mold me in such a way that God would want to use me for a three-day revival? I'm still pitching myself now. So I've got to say, I am because we are. So I have to come back and say thank you and give you the praise report. Tonight, I have mixed emotions. I might as well start out being honest. I am sad that this is the last week that I'll be able to talk about the African presence in the Bible. I am happy. I'm talking about mixed emotions. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's get started. We're going to stay with our theme for this month, the African presence in Scripture. And we already feel the Holy Spirit in the place. Welcome to the Bible study. And because it's Black History Month, we've been dealing with the African presence in the Bible. And tonight's topic is I want to deal with the early Christian church. Now, if you've been following me, we started a lot in the Old Testament, which is really Judaism. Christianity is what they call a New Testament phenomenon. So I always start in the Old Testament to let you know that as African, we had relations with God. Amen. Since the very beginning. Amen. Going all the way back to when he took dust from the ground. Yes, sir. Which the color was brown. Yes. And he shaped us and molded us. So we had a relationship with God from the very beginning. And I usually trace that from the Old Testament and I trace it to the New Testament. But tonight I want to deal more so with the New Testament and deal with the early Christian church. And I want to do that because the purpose of tonight's lesson is to dispel the myth that we were introduced to Christianity through slavery. Okay? As well as to rebuke the false claim that Christianity is a white man's religion. There's also a false claim that Islam arrived in Africa way before Christianity. There's another false claim that says that Islam is more authentic to Africa than Christianity. So I want to kill some myths tonight and do it all in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
See, there are significant number of educated black folk that believe these untruths. Why did I say that? In seminary, we had a brother. that he was so grateful for slavery because he thought that's the only way we knew Jesus. Wow. And if you can imagine a whole classroom of us trying to get the brother straight. Now, what it did was it caused me to understand rather than be understood. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
To try to understand why he was that way. And that was because he was educated in European universities. And that's what he was taught, that's how he was shaped, and that was his belief. But tonight, we're going to search the scriptures for the truth. There's one book that I stand on. Sometimes I have to, and I'm among family. Sometimes I have to be careful that I don't idolize it. But I give it its right place in my life for the way that God speaks to me. But I stand on his word. I seek his word and I study it to the point that I still am a student of his word. I haven't arrived. All right, so here we go. Always believe it's important to let you know my sources, so you know it's not me. I happen to read the books first, and I just come and share. And I also share what the Spirit deposits in me. I always start with the Word. That's my blueprint. What thus saith the Lord. Last week, we dealt a little bit with Thomas Oden's book, and I want to throw another chapter in that tonight. Now, since tonight is my last night, it doesn't have to be your last night as far as reading, studying, and developing. And I want to recommend a book. I'm sorry, it's bleary. It says, Black Man's Religion. Can Christianity Be Afrocentric? And this book is written in an easy read format, which means all of us can buy it and read it and understand it. One of the authors of this particular book is a brother or a white guy named Craig Keenan. And we happen to know each other. You know him as well, right? Prolific writer, okay? We have the same undergrad college. We're both from Cuts. So that's the source for tonight's lessons. Black Man's Religion is a book I would suggest that you would add to your library. Let's get started. Let's get started. I feel like I'm in first gear. I'm trying to get to second. But and I'm talking about the early Christian church. And I know I'm sitting in a room full of Bible theologians. So you can shout the answer out, no, but you know, be mindful. But the first question I want to raise or ask is, when did the Christian church begin? Or when did the Christian church start?
Pentecost.
There we go. So you answered that question, and you answered the next question. How did it start? At Pentecost. At Pentecost, all right? That's what I'm talking about. I'm in the right crowd. Where in the Bible does it tell us about the beginning of the Christian church? What book of the Bible? That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Y'all, we're going to make it easy for me tonight. All right. So, specifically, it's Acts chapter 2. The church started, the exact date would be around 30 AD, but most individuals just settle for the first century AD that the church started, right? This book of Acts is a very, very interesting book. Because when you look at the books of the Bible, and they have a way of putting them in a category, or what they call a genre. What genre is the book? The book of Acts is the only book in the New Testament that is classified as a historical book, a book of history. Now, this book of history, and I hope I'm going slow enough, this book of history can be viewed from three perspectives. The first perspective is the history of the Christian church. The second perspective is the movement of the Holy Spirit. And the third perspective is the missionary journeys of Paul. Yes. Amen? Tonight, I'm gonna go all three, go back and forth. But we know Acts chapter 2, and chapter 2 is from verse 1 to 47, and I'm not going to hit all 47. I'm going to try to summarize it. But we know in Acts 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, how many of y'all was here at second service Sunday? Raise your hand. All right. Now, do you know we had a Pentecostal experience on Sunday? You got to be aware that Pentecost is not just once. And it's it. It's always movement. God is always moving. God is alive. The Jewish calendar, you remember last week when we talked about the Cyrenes, how they would be in Africa, and that they would have to go to Jerusalem during the fast days, the feast days. So everybody went to Jerusalem for the Passover, right? There's another feast that is 50 days after the Passover, and that's the Feast of the Weeks, or the day of Pentecost. So what would happen is, when individuals would make that long trip to get to Jerusalem for the Passover, they said, hell, I'm not gonna chill another 50 days. Instead of going all the way back to Cyrene. So I'm trying to give you the scene so you can see this. So everybody is hanging out in Jerusalem. And it's on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus' death and resurrection, is when the Holy Spirit poured out on Jesus' followers and the church began. So we got the Feast of the 50 Days, Pentecost. We got verse 1, that dove, that spirit that comes and the church begins. Now, verses 2 to 5, and I want to be careful to stay on point. And by that, I mean, I don't want to get diverted about tongues. I don't want to get diverted about denominations, Pentecostalism, and things of that nature. I really want to try to just focus on the early church and where I'm going with the African presence. Amen? Amen. 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 All right. So it says, 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there it appeared unto them, clothed in tongues, like as a fire. Yes. And it set upon each of them. Yes. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit has given them utterance. Yes. But I want to draw your attention to verse number 5. And I hope you follow me in your Bible if you can. Verse number 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Amen. We were there. Yes. We were there.
Yes, you are.
When the church began,
yes.
We were there.
Yes.
When the Spirit moved,
yes.
We were there.
Yes.
All right. Don't get too excited. 6 to 11. What I love about God's word, God gives us all we need to know. It's just a matter of us taking the time to read God's word. And I'll talk about me. For so many years, I would skip over this part because there were too many names. And I would get to a portion of this scripture that they wanted me to focus in, but I would always miss something. In verses, well, let me read it, take my time. So in 6 and 7, it says, now when there was a noise abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language.
All
right? So the language of the people from Cyrene was Libya Putin. So that is the language that they heard speak. Now, because Alexander the Great had conquered the whole known world, Greek was a common language. Let me tell you how good God is. God respects each individual language. So they didn't have to hear it in the common language. They were able to hear it in their own native tongue, the gospel. So he says, now, not all these men speak Galilean. Now, we don't all speak no Greek.
Right.
Here we go. Now, how hear we, every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born?
Yes.
Right? Now, it begins in verse 9, 10, and 11. To name every nation that was in Jerusalem at this time. Now, you might not can't see this too well. But here's Cyrene, and here's Egypt. This shows you that we were there. It shows you every nation under the, was there. And this particular one, it names every nation that's in the verses. And at verse 10, if you allow me to focus, it strictly says that Egypt and in parts of Libya about Cyrene were there when the church began. Now, here we are, verses 12 to 15. And I want to do just a little doctrinal teaching if I could as well, if that would be all right. And they were amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, what means this? Others mocking and saying, these men must be full of wine.
Yes, yes.
You got to understand the spirit that was inside of them and how they had to be on fire. Now watch this. Verse 14. It says, and Peter stood up amongst them. Now, previously, Peter didn't have that boldness. He denied Jesus three times.
Yes, he did.
Here is Peter, now filled with the Spirit, that gives him that boldness and that confidence to stand and say what thus saith the Lord. Now watch this. Peter gets up with the 11. And lifts his voice loud. And he says, he's talking to Judea and all of them that dwell in Jerusalem. And he says to them, we are not drunk, for it is only the third hour. Let me translate. I'm not fired up. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Too early to be fired up. That's what I'm saying. So, Peter preaches what we call the initial sermon. It is really because of this pericope we stop saying trial sermon. And we now say initial sermon. So, Peter's initial sermon, and I would recommend that you would take the time and read his sermon, is from verses 16 to 36. But for the sake of time, I just present you with an outline of the sermon. Now notice, 16, Peter begins, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel.
Yes.
So in Peter's sermon, he has four biblical texts. And if you have one of those Bibles that usually have words in italics, that's an indication that he's reading or he's speaking of a specific verse of scripture. So he starts out with Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 38. And that's Acts 2, 17, 18. And then I know you know Romans 10, 13. So he's preaching and he's basically letting them know how they can be saved in the name of Jesus. Then he begins to use the text, Psalm 16, 8 to 11, which is a psalm where David is talking, because he knows his audience. He knows they're familiar with King David. And then he goes to Psalm 68, 18, and he talks about how individuals will become footstools. And he gets down to about verse 36. Yeah, 36. That's the last verse of a sermon. And a lot of times when I read that, you know, my spiritual imagination takes off. I don't know about y'all. But sometimes I read it, and I'm reading the sermon, I'm feeling the sermon. But I think when he gets around 36, I think he starts to begin to hoop and begin to I'm about ready to close. And he gets to 36 and he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Savior.
Yes.
So you see in this sermon, what he does is he leads the people to the cross.
Yes.
They say every good Baptist preacher takes you to the cross.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
All right. Teach a little church doctrine if I could. This is what they call the first century church. And that's really what we model ourselves after. This first century church model, right? So in verse 37, this is what happens every Sunday morning.
All right.
You see, the word of God goes forth.
Yes.
And when it goes forth, this is what happens.
Yes.
It says, and now they heard this, and they were pricked in their hearts.
Yes.
And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, the word goes forth.
Yes.
Individuals in the pew,
yes,
begin to get convicted in their spirit.
Because
they know they're not living right.
Yes.
And watch what happens. Then we get to verse 38. And in verse 38, I can see the apostles getting up, lining up the 11. And then they open up the doors of the church. Can you see it?
Yeah.
So then Peter says unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Watch how the power of God's word works. Then they that gladly received the word was baptized, and that same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. The first church was many. First church was many. 42. Then they continued steadfast in the apostle doctrine, fellowship, breaking of the bread, and in prayer. That's what we do. The apostle doctrine is the word of God. So we continue in God's word.
Amen.
In fellowship.
Amen.
That's what we do. And we even take it a step further when we have the passing of the peace.
Amen.
See, the passing of the peace has a spiritual significance to it. It's not just to go shake hands and, you know, it's relationship oriented.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, horizontally, passing of the peace is our relationship with each other.
Mm-hmm.
Vertically,
yes,
passing of the peace is our relationship with God.
Yes.
So when we're passing of the peace,
yes, the
sign of the cross.
Yes.
It's part of the worship.
Yes.
It's not an intermission. There's a significance to it. Now notice, if you will, the two ordinances that we believe as Baptists appear in the first century model. Now, I'll give you the answer to this one. The two ordinances are baptism and Holy Communion. Right? You see that? Here's why. The first century church realized that they always had to keep Jesus first. And the way that they kept Jesus first is baptizing them in the name of Jesus. The way that they kept Jesus first was always the breaking of the bread and never forgetting the sacrifice and having Holy Communion. I may go a little over. Is that all right?
That's all right.
All right. I'm asking for permission. Amen. First century church continued. And that all that believed together and had all things in common. So you can see the importance of us always being on one accord. You with me? Now, don't miss this. We don't always have to agree. We can disagree without becoming disagreeable, but we're all on one accord. And we read that in our covenant every second Sunday, where we recognize the right of the majority. That's how we stay on one accord. Now, I love 45. I love 45. 45 says, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted to them all men as everyone had a need.
Yes.
You missed it.
Everyone.
That was their benevolence fund.
Yes.
That's their benevolence. See, what's this? When they joined the church, the I was crucified.
Yes.
I don't want anything. Everything I have, I put in the pot. And I trust and believe whatever we need, what's in the pot will be enough. That was their benevolence fund. And they continued daily on one accord in the temple, breaking bread house to house. And did they eat meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And watch 47. Praising God. Having favor with all men, and the Lord added to the what? As such should be seen. All right, let me shift a gear for you. Because it's a book of history, let me just go through the thread of history. When we get to Acts chapter 6, right? Acts chapter 6, the first couple of verses is where we have the calling of the deacons, the seven deacons. According to most scholars, there were 3,000 in chapter 2, another 5,000 joined. By the time we get to chapter 6, most scholars said the church was 25,000. So now the apostles take the position, we ain't got time to be waiting on tables. We need to delegate that job to somebody else. Now watch this. This didn't make the notes, but the Lord told me to say, as Baptists, we believe in congregational government. Chapter 6 is your first indication of congregational government. Because the apostles say to the church, y'all look out amongst yourselves and find men of good report. And it's through the congregational government that the church selects the deacons to serve. Now, when you deal with that verse for the deacons, it uses the word diakonos in the Greek for serving. That word diakonos is a noun and a verb. But in this pericope, it's a verb, right? Means doing. If it was a noun, it would be a title, which means deacon. The title doesn't appear. The noun doesn't appear. The verb appears, which simply means don't go about a title. It's about doing the work. All right. So, we get, there's two deacons that stand out. Exception. One of them is Deacon Stephen. Stephen was a bad boy. I should have put more verses up, but I just want to make a point. They say Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. He was doing miracles, doing signs. I just believe Stephen was on his way to seminary. I believe that. But here's what I want you to see. Verse number 9. It says, opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called. Don't miss this. Jews of Cyrene, Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, begin to argue with Stephen. I hope you didn't miss it. We had a synagogue in Jerusalem. Let me see if I can explain it a different way. You know how you want to go to a place where your friends and your family members? That's how that was. So the Cyrenes in Alexandria's Egypt, they had their own synagogue in Jerusalem. So Stephen, the opposition to Stephen began to preach Jesus. Not all the Jews accepted Jesus right away. Some of them was Jewish to the bone. You with me? In other words, they held on to Moses, the law, and the Pentateuch. There's a verse of scripture in Deuteronomy 6:4. And it says that our God is one. My grandmother took me to the synagogue, and our God was one. Everybody I know, our God was one. Now, where do you come with another God? I'm trying to paint the picture for you. So they begin to argue with Stephen. Now, there wasn't friendly arguments. Thank God they're not stoning today like they're stoning now. Stephen gets up and Stephen begins to give them a history lesson that you really got to read. It goes from 6 all the way into 7. He takes them all the way back from Moses, Egypt, everywhere up the current. It shows them the revelation that Christ is the Savior we're waiting for. Let me jump to the end. Chapter 7, verse 54. As a matter of fact, let me go back one quick minute. Does anybody know where Paul was born? Paul of Tarsus, where was he born? He was born here in this city. Right? So we're going to take a look at it, scripture. And y'all have heard this, but I don't know if you've ever really seen it in scripture, that Paul was collecting the coats or watching the coats when they were stoning Stephen. So be safe to say Paul had color with him because he was in the synagogue, a member of the synagogue. Color. All right. They all had color. They all were Hermetic people. So here we go. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gashed him with their teeth. But being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfast. And I don't know if you can see this. He's looking up to the clouds. And I don't know if you can see these big boulders. But they were serious about stoning him. Serious. And he saw the glory of God. And you see that? Jesus was what? Let me unpack it for you. We know Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. But because of Stephen, he was able to stand up. Man, I wish I could live a life that God would stand up. Man. Here we go. And then he cried out in a loud voice, stopped his ears and ran with him on one accord. They cast him out the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes and their at a young man's feet. And his name was Saul. See that? And then they stoned Stephen upon calling God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now watch how the Bible works. In chapter 8, and I know y'all have already read this, so bear with me for repeating. Chapter 8, you hear about Saul persecuting the church. Going to the church leaders or Jewish synagogue leaders to actually get paper. To say by authority. That's chapter 8. Chapter 9, you know, Paul has his Damascus Road experience. Chapter 10 is where Cornelius' house gets saved. Now I want to go to chapter 11. In chapter 11. All right. The Great Commission. If I would ask you, what was the Great Commission? I believe all of y'all would say Matthew. Right? The Great Commission is at the end of every gospel. It is also in the book of Acts, Acts 1:8. You with me? Because many looked at Matthew's gospel as being the first, which was incorrect. But Matthew's gospel really became what's known as the church's manual. And that's how the Great Commission in Matthew became so powerful. All right. So watch this. I'm following the thread. So now, they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far, and they named these cities. But I want you to focus on Antioch. And they were preaching only to the Jews. You see that? Yeah. But I want you to look at verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Syria, that's Africa, which when they came to Antioch, they spoke to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. I see it's getting late. You missed it. The Africans were the first ones to take the Savior to the Gentiles. See, the other ones stayed just with the Jews. We understood the Great Commission was to take the gospel to the utter ends of the earth. Everybody is included. So there they are. Antioch. Antioch, at this time, I don't know if you're familiar with Antioch, but Antioch was like the headquarters. Antioch was a major Christian center at this time. Here's something that you need to know. Prior to chapter verse 26, we know that the believers of Jesus were called followers of the way or people of the way, right? But when we get to Acts 11:26, we see this is the first time the disciples were called Christians in Antioch. I just want to show you, we've been with the church all the way through. I'm almost finished. So following the thread, I'm at 13 now, right? 13, see the best way I can explain. Let me read. So now in the church at Antioch were the prophets and the teachers, because Antioch was the center. They named Barnabas, Simon called Niger, which means Simon the Black. All right. Lucius of Cyrene. And Barnabas is from Cyrene as well. I'm going to show you that in a minute. So I'm showing you the color. And Manny, who was brought up with Herod, Tirek, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. Can you see that?
Yeah.
Y'all aren't feeling me yet. The ordination. Where we lay hands and we send people to go. All that stuff. Listen, the Apostle Paul, they laid hands on Paul afterwards and sent Paul on his missionary journeys for Barnabas. We in the book. We're part of the church. Here we go. Barnabas is Mark's cousin, Mark the gospel writer. Mark, we know, was born in Cyrene. We know that Barnabas is his cousin for what Paul wrote in Colossians 4:10. Okay. And Paul says, as my fellow prisoner, I send you his greetings, as does Mark and the cousin of Barnabas. Mark's family members were major players in the church at the very beginning.
Okay.
All right. I'm coming in for a landing. So basically, I talked about the first century and the first century church. Just to touch on the second century, and that's Libya, and it lists martyrs of Libya. Martyrs are those that died for the faith.
Yes.
Now, Tertullian, you might not be familiar with the name, but he's an awesome theologian. And Tertullian is known for this phrase. He says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Wow. And he talks about how we stood firm on the faith in spite of persecution to what we believe. That's second century. Go one more. Third century. Third century, we had the thinkers. The third century, there was some controversy. The controversy had to deal with Jesus Christ. Amen. Is Jesus the same substance as the Father? A different substance or a similar substance? And that was called the Arian controversy. And what happened was the bishop of the time, Ignatius, had wrote a letter to address the issue. Now, here's what's so significant. In the letter that Irenaeus writes, he addresses it to all of the churches. And Libya and the churches in Egypt, they're all named, which means we were part. You see, Paul was the one who would write a letter to address a situation. That custom continued. So let me wrap it up for you. Mm-hmm. Ain't too bad, 809. The African presence in summary, based on what we covered this week and last week, there's more to the African presence. I don't want you to think that's it, but this is just summarizing last week and this week. An African was present on the road to crucifixion. Africans were present at the beginning of the church in Pentecost.
Wow.
Africans were present in the Syriac synagogue in Jerusalem. where they basically stoned Stephen. Africans were present in the first missionary journey towards Antioch, which predates Paul's missionary journeys. Many think Paul was the first. We were before Paul. Africans were present in the debates leading to the major decision regarding circumcision of the Gentile believers. And just to give you that real quick, Jesus was Jewish. His followers were Jewish. The early church, many of them thought this was a Jewish thing. And if you were going to join the church, then you had to be circumcised. And it wasn't until Paul was able to say, no, it is by grace that we're saved,
yes.
Not by works.
No.
So there is no need for circumcision. But that council that made that decision was made up of Africans. Africans were in the growth of the first international church, which was Antioch. Because Antioch was the place that would send out all of the missionaries. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I want to thank y'all. This has been really, really rewarding and exciting. And I know that God will meet every need and every prayer that we have. And I thank you so much for pressing your way home when I knew you had every reason to stay home today. It was cold, it was rainy, it was windy. But I thank God for each and every one of you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. We don't want to take for granted that everyone here knows the Lord as your Savior. Is there one among us that does not know why we get excited about that name, Jesus? Something about that name, Jesus. Is there one among us that does not know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? Praise God. Save house. Amen. 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 As we get ready, as the trustees come, and we do our offering, let me pray real quick. Father, we thank you, praise you, bless you. God, as we leave this place, but never your presence, we pray, God, for your traveling mercy, and we thank you for your spirit that rests, rules, and reigns in this place. God, thank you for letting us know, God, that you had a special relationship with us from day one in the church, and that you know us. You know the hairs on our head. Father, we love you and we praise you, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.